Well, what else is new? It seems like the foundation is always alive with new things coming. But now we really have reached the highlight of the evening. By way of introducing our speaker, I would like to ask a question. How would you create a way to build a fund that can give away $20 million toward educating future Christian leaders and supporting 2PC outreach ministry? By God's grace and with Sandy's invaluable guidance, here are some of the things that he did to assist the creation of this foundation. In 1997, Sandy assembled a team of 2PC members and charged them with mapping out a plan for Second to accept and manage bequests and special gifts. The creation of the Second Foundation was a result of that charge. Since there were few, if any, Reformed church-based foundations to use as a model, Sandy arranged for us to meet with a large Christian foundation in Chattanooga where we could learn the state-of-the-art best practices in foundations. From this, we learned, among other things, grant making and evaluation of results techniques. He suggested language for the foundation mission statement that guides and protects the vision and resources to this day. Then Sandy made the resources of Second available to the foundation, the session, the Home Missions Committee, the World Missions Committee, as well as the Accounting Department and the Investment Committee. This has been a great assist for the foundation. As we have grown, Sandy has encouraged and supported the foundation team to set lofty goals, sometimes impossible to achieve, seemingly. Early on, I recall meeting with Sandy at the beginning of each year to get his thoughts on how we should proceed in the foundation that year. Those meetings resulted in grants to the Ukraine, Egypt in the Middle East, and Cambodia. In Memphis, the early grants were to the MCUTS, which is the Memphis Center for Urban Theological Study, which teaches the Bible to inner city pastors, and the pastoral internship program, which brought us Chuck Jacobs, Chuck Colson, and others. And beyond all that, Sandy was bold enough to envision the PC Foundation one day having $50 million in assets and giving away $5 million a year for outreach and educational purposes. This could not be done without you. Throughout this process, he has taught us all how faithful giving pleases God, and through his faithful teaching, the Lord has inspired you, the members of Second Presbyterian Church, to share a portion of your accumulated resources with the foundation. In all these ways, God has used Sandy to help create and build the Second Presbyterian Church Foundation, and we have made enormous progress toward that amazing vision. As you've heard, we have already given away $20 million in ministry support, and we have accumulated enough resources to continue providing approximately $1 million a year of support annually until Jesus' return. Tonight marks Sandy's last foundation banquet in which he'll be serving as our senior minister. We delight in honoring him and his vision for serving the Lord through giving. Sandy, please share your heart with us tonight, knowing our gratitude and love for all you've done. Thank you.
Monty, thank you for those very kind words, and there's no question but that you've overstated my role in the foundation, but it certainly is something that I take great delight in. And there's so many of you, and especially you, Monty, you and Jim Boren and Smokey and Rick Moore and so many others, and now, of course, in these later years, Vicky, have just made this foundation indeed a place of best practice. And John Adamson and I were, you know, on the executive team when you all were doing this, and John was so gracious to cooperate in every way and to help you all. And you've just built an absolutely wonderful foundation. And the way that you invest our funds, 8%. Hey, can we put some of our money in that, you know, and get this 8% return they're talking about? That's phenomenal for an institutional foundation. And it's because we have an investment team that just year after year has been so scrupulous and so careful to bring best practices and best possibilities and opportunities here to Second Presbyterian Church Foundation. And we're just very, very grateful for that. And then the support from this congregation that the foundation has felt year after year has just been irreplaceable. And it's a dream come true. It really is. I'm just so deeply thankful. And of course, Allison and I are deeply moved and honored by the church planting fund that the foundation has established, not in our memory yet, but in our honor. And I mean, we couldn't be happier with that, because church planting is so vital to the advancement of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom here and around the world. You know, at Second, there are certain things we want to change, and whenever we want to change something, for example, we've been talking for years about how we want more socioeconomic diversity, more racial diversity at Second, and we're seeing just a little trickling, you know, of the stream, you know, of progress that we're making, not a flood, just a little trickle, and we celebrate and say, thank you, Lord. The more you can do of that at Second, the healthier we are, and the better we demonstrate the gospel. We're so thankful for that. But when we plant a church, right from the get-go, they're diverse. And those are the kinds of churches you plant now. You don't plant any other kind of church, unless it's in an under-resourced community that happens to be mono-ethnic, or if it's a first-generation group like Esperanza with first-generation Spanish speakers. But their children will quickly be put into multi-ethnic environments. And those are the kinds of churches you plant. So the hundreds and thousands of people that will be in these church plants will have... you can make changes so much more rapidly. We also know that in church plants, the conversion rates are significantly higher than in established churches. That is, there are more people led to Christ per member in a church plant than there is in an established church like Second Presbyterian. So we talk a lot about evangelism, don't we? And we really want to be more effective evangelistically, and we're making real progress. And after all, when you're leading 325 people to Christ each year, you can't, that's nothing to sneeze at. So we're very grateful for that. But in our church plants, the number of adult conversions per members are much higher. So in terms of just evangelizing Memphis and other parts of the world, church planting is a major strategic move. Also, church planting helps the church stay relevant to culture. So when you're putting out new churches, the one who's planting the church is very sensitive to the culture in that neighborhood. And by getting a new start and working very carefully with that culture, they don't go into mothballs. They're new and fresh and vibrant. So for all of these reasons, Allison and I are very honored to accept the invitation to have our names put to this fund. Now, I've told you all before that for those of modest means, like Allison and myself, you know, we don't have some big... estate that we can direct, but we're just adopting the foundation as one of our children. That's kind of nice. So we have a sixth child. You know, it's the Second Presbyterian Church Foundation. And so, you know, whatever your estate is, you know, if you have five children, you divide it by five. Well, just divide it by six. That's no big deal. And you get to participate in a major gift to the kingdom of God. So Alice and I have already done that, but now we'll be directing it toward this church planting fund. And it makes it just a lot of fun for us, and we're very, very excited. We do have two church plants that are now designed, and the search teams are looking for the church planters. They're in the process. So I think Monty gave me credit for those. We'll see. Those may not be planted until I'm out, but we'd love to see them for us to find those church planters sometime this year. These things really can't be done without the foundation. And you've just looked up on the screen and seen all the things that are done. And I remember, if I can just go back about 19 years and tell you a little bit about how the foundation got started. Monty, you and Herbert may have had some conversations before Herbert and I ever did. But I remember that Herbert and I, going back to shortly after I got here, were talking about the old wills and endowment. Some of you old officers will remember wills and endowment. And there may have been about $3 million in it. And Herbert was, John, check me on this, but as I remember, Herbert was particularly annoyed that some officers would occasionally dip into the wills and endowment. He didn't like that one bit. And, of course, with his area of expertise, he wanted to be sure that the church had a fund that was being used strategically. So I think it's okay to tell you this. I was in my office shortly after I got here. Maybe it was 96. And do you remember Charles and Rebecca Sherman? Just a dear older couple in our church. They didn't make a lot of noise. Charles was a lawyer in town. Charles came to my office and he said, "Sandy, I just have this relatively modest estate." He told me how much it was. And he said, "I plan to split it. I'm going to put this much in this cause, and then I want to put the rest of it at Second Presbyterian Church. Could you tell me how to do that?" I said, "No, but I think I'll find out." So I called Herbert, and I said, "You know, Herbert, those conversations we've been having about a Second Presbyterian Church foundation, I think now may be the time." So Herbert talked with Charles, and that was the initial gift that prompted us to do it in 1997. And, you know, I think most people, when they look back at the past 20 years of Second Presbyterian Church and they think about these $20 million that have been given to missions, Charles Sherman's name is not going to show up anywhere. But, you know, in my book, I'm just very aware of how some saints that don't get up and rattle cowbells and, you know, draw attention to themselves, they just do stuff. And sometimes it's very quietly. And so I look back on that with just a great sense of satisfaction that someone you might not have expected was the one that got Herbert and me to start talking. And, of course, neither Herbert nor I were the ones who put it together, Herbert more than me. It was Monty and his team. And Monty was the one who made all these trips and did all this research and saw to it that we would have best practice at Second Presbyterian Church. And, of course, that's something I could never have done. And I just watch all of this in amazement. So all of you on the investment teams, the stewardship teams, the administrative team, the executive group, and Rick, you've just, you know, followed right along in the footsteps before you too as chairman. And then, of course, the grants and scholarships committee have just done a wonderful job. When we started, Herbert and Monty were the ones with the accounting expertise and the investment expertise, obviously. And they were the ones with the organizational expertise. So we all deferred to them. And as I mentioned, Jim Boren and Smokey and some others of you who are very involved in the early days. And what I said to Herbert was, I said, "Herbert, I want to be on the grants committee because I want to be where the money's going out." And so my expertise was in spending the money. Some of you all know how that goes. You like to spend the money. Others know how to make it. I just know how to spend it. So it was a pleasure for me just to participate with the grants committee. Several of you here in this room are on that first grants committee. And it was a group that was very missionally minded. I'm grateful for it. Now, obviously, we can see how a foundation aids and abets the work of the local church. Because on our home missions, our MUSA committee, Mission Memphis committee, and also on our World Missions Committee, you know, we give a certain size of gift. You know, we may give a gift up to $20,000 or rarely $25,000 or $30,000. Those would be very large gifts in our normal budgets. Now, with home missions, of course, with Neighborhood Christian Center, someone like that, the gifts are larger. But normally they're not that large. But with a foundation, you can give what we call a strategic level gift. And the reason the foundation is so important to our overall mission effort is that the foundation obviously is supporting, as Monty has stressed throughout, the missions of Second Presbyterian Church. And the way they support it is they have the capacity. You know, if we on the committees can shoot nice rifle shots or bullets, the foundation has the ability to shoot a cannon. And so they can give a $100,000 gift. If there's a major region-changing or nation-changing or city-changing initiative that requires the hiring of someone right away or the development of some projects right away, the foundation has this strategic giving level that works very nicely with the more tactical giving levels of our committees. So we knew that from the beginning. That was the reason on the giving side. Now, Herbert's point was, we need a stewardship plan for the folks at Second. I hope it's not embarrassing, Linda, but Herbert said to me, you know, some people at Second are giving money to some really dumb stuff. And he said, we need to encourage people in wise giving, especially when they're making the largest gift of their lives. That was Herbert's main concern. It was a stewardship concern for giving among our people. My concern, in addition to that, and the main one I focused on, was we need to enhance and develop our whole mission strategy at Second. So those two things you can see go right together. So what it allowed us to do then was to begin to talk not just with tactical leaders around the world, but strategic leaders. And the reason, for example, that we got involved with Maher Fouad, with the AWEMA, the Arab World Evangelical Ministers Alliance, the reason we got involved with Raju, for example, is because strategic leaders introduced us to them. The reason that we got involved in Cambodia or Mozambique or Malawi was because we had $50,000 and $100,000 gift possibilities to coordinate with World Relief, who then took us in as a partner church at the highest level, strategic level, operating with their mission. And we have a high respect for World Relief, so we're very thankful to work with them. So the foundation introduced us into a missiology at a higher level than the one we had been operating in. So we knew that from the beginning, that would introduce us to a new way of thinking and a better way of giving. So that now with tactical gifts and strategic gifts working together, we can look at any project we want to undertake. And humanly speaking, I mean, none of these things work without the Holy Spirit doing the work. But humanly speaking, we can make a real good attack on various parts of the world. Now, some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, I had a new member in our congregation who wrote me an email. And he said, Sandy, it just seems to me we put an awful lot of emphasis on world missions at Second Presbyterian Church. And, you know, I'm just coming to Memphis, but it seems to me we've got a lot of problems here. So I asked him if he would come in and we could just chat for a while. And he said, are you sure? I mean, you got 3,500 people to deal with. You want to talk with me about it? I said, yeah, this is really important. You come on. And we talked. And I want to just tell you what I told him. I talked to him about the world. I said, have you been to any of the places that are really distressed in the world? Well, no, I really haven't traveled those areas. I said, well, let me just take you on a little oral video trip. Just sit down for just a minute. Let's just talk about Cambodia. Let's talk about Mozambique. And let's talk about Malawi. And about the 30,000 children who will die this year from starvation and the 60,000 children who will die of preventable diseases like diarrhea and malaria that cheap medicines can solve if we can just get out there and do it. And I said, let's talk about the 6,909 languages in the world, only 451 of them which have a Bible completed in their language. Let's talk about the 6,000 ethnolinguistic groups that have virtually no witness in their ethnolinguistic group, and that's 2.5 billion people who don't have a Christian witness. Let's talk about the Muslims, the Hindus, and the Buddhists, 86% of whom do not know one Christian. So that huge portion of the world. So we just talked a little bit. He said, by the time he left my office, he said, well, thank you for letting me come in and talk about this. And he said, I'm convinced. And I said to him, you know, it's both and. We have a city of great need. We have a world of great need. And I just appreciate so much folks like you who'll take a Friday night. It's actually been a beautiful day, hasn't it? And you come in on a beautiful late afternoon and early evening. You spend your time here with each other to talk about the world and what we can do. And that's what the foundation does. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank those of you who have given us leadership for a number of years. We really, really appreciate that. And I want to thank those of you who are here tonight even to consider getting involved yourself. It makes a difference. There are people who need the gospel. It's a very poor and broken world and very lost world that we live in. And then when it comes to our city, where we spend about half of our foundation resources, just think about our city with, you know, in the old Memphis City school system, we had 125,000 kids, and, you know, in 1 year, 25,000 of them would be before juvenile court. You've got nearly half of our kids under 5 years of age who are under the poverty line. And then you have hundreds of thousands of people who don't know Jesus Christ and have never really yet heard a clear presentation of the gospel. We have 127 neighborhoods in Memphis. And out of those 127 neighborhoods, 93 of them are either distressed or they are in some ways deficient in core health metrics for a neighborhood, which means that only 11% of our population lives in neighborhoods of choice, and those would be the neighborhoods that we live in. So we're in a city of great need, but we live in a nice neighborhood, and so sometimes, you know, we just don't get out that much, and we just need to hear of the opportunities and the challenges that are around us. And I'm so thankful for the foundation. It takes our city seriously and takes the gospel seriously. It takes the Great Commission seriously. And oh, how we need to. You know, I saw a picture of Allison and me, but Allison looks the same as she did when we first got here. Maybe a few gray hairs, but roughly the same. And she's just as sweeter than she was when we got here, because she gets sweeter all the time. But I looked at myself. I've gotten old in 21 years. You know, I talked to Lane Adams one time. I said, Lane, how old were you when you went to second? He said, I think I was 55 when I went there, and I was 82 when I got out. So I'm telling you, it happens fast. And while you're laughing at me, I just want to let you know something. While I'm looking at you, I'm kind of noticing some of the similar traits here. It happens fast. Our time on the planet is really quite brief. And everything that we enjoy doing really in the Lord is going to be so much better when we get home. Our praise and worship, our fellowship and friendship, unimpeded by sin. Oh, what a day it's going to be just to get one glimpse of His face. But the one thing we can't do is to lead people to Christ, because there won't be any sinners there. And the one thing we can't do is to help the poor, because there won't be any poor people there. They're all going to be princes and princesses. We just have a little time, how quickly it flies by, to spend our days in a hostile, poor, broken environment, holding up the banner of our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rest of eternity, we'll still hold up His banner, but it'll be in a very friendly environment. It'll be easier to do, frankly. But here's the only place we get to fight the fight. Here's the only place we get to run a race. Here's the only place we get to exhaust ourselves for His sake, for His glory. And the Apostle Paul, in the text that our verse is chosen from, he goes, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about the reality of the resurrection. He says, if the resurrection is not true, if the bodily resurrection is not a reality, your faith is futile. You're wasting your time. The Christian religion is a joke if He has not been raised. But he says, Christ has been raised. And then he says, not only has Christ been raised, but He's the first fruit of many brothers and sisters. You're going to be raised. And he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be repeated, that death, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? So he's challenging death, looking right into the jaws of death and say, where's your victory? There is none. He says, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory over death. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop me. And then he says, this is the grand conclusion. This is the application of that long chapter, the most wonderful, explicit chapter we have on the bodily resurrection. So now, what does that mean for us? Obviously, it means we have so much to look forward to, and at our funerals that we've been at with some of your loved ones just recently, we can say, we're going to see her again. We're going to see him again. And that in of itself is wonderful. But the apostle goes on to say, no, it means something now. He says, Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Don't switch sides now. Don't change your generosity now. Don't stop working for the kingdom now. You be immovable. You be completely steadfast and devoted to the direction that you've been in because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, overflowing or abundantly working in the work of God. It just overflows from your heart of the gratitude that we have for the resurrection and the certainty that we have of it. Why, he says, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word vain is the word for empty. It's not empty. It actually means something. And so the apostle is saying, don't you see what you're doing in this broken world leads to resurrection? And therefore, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you're actually going to be able to take delight in the things that you've done for the Lord. We don't deserve any rewards. All of our deeds are done with mixed motives. But when we get there, brothers and sisters, he's going to reward us anyway, even though we didn't deserve it. He's going to find the least little thing you did, and he's going to lavish reward for it that will embarrass you if you are still on the planet. And he says, so always abound in the work of the Lord. Don't stop now because of the resurrection. It goes on. And what we're doing counts for eternity. And more importantly, actually, it just simply honors God. So when I think about the foundation, and I know every church should not have a foundation. Even every large church should not have a foundation. But when you have a church like ours with so many of us who are going to have retained resources at our death, we probably should have a foundation. And we certainly are glad that we do. And Allison and I are just so glad to have a home for our sixth child. And to know that although we don't know exactly what that church will be that our funds might help plant, but somebody that we love, maybe your children, will be on that foundation board. Somebody that we love, we don't know who it is yet, will be on the missions committee. And they will have been longing to plant a church in this part of the world or this part of the city. And Alice and I will have had the privilege of knowing that whatever we put into that and whatever others put into it, a church of Jesus Christ will be raised up in some place of need, some place of brokenness, some place that's dark and lost. So we're just very, very honored, and we're honored especially to be with you tonight. And we thank you for the privilege of just simply participating. I'll close with this. The reason I'm speaking tonight, actually, is I'm a fill-in. That's the honest truth. Vicki knows. Vicki lets me recruit our speaker. I assure you, I did not recruit myself. I recruited Ronnie Stevens. And wouldn't it have been fun to hear Ronnie tonight? And we'll have to get him back, or you'll have to get him back. But Ronnie is in the Soviet Union. And so I reluctantly granted him an excuse. And it was so late, I didn't have the courage to ask anybody else. Actually, I went to Vicki and said, what do you want me to do? And she said, you. So I got stuck. But I'm glad, because I've said some of these things to you in part. But I'm glad to have an opportunity tonight to just put it before us again. And to remind us of why that foundation is here, why it's so important, and why I can happily commend it to you as you think about the management of your resources, even after your death. That is a really important thing to do, because in case you hadn't remembered, things are going to go on here after you're gone. They're going to go on, and there are going to be people in need, and there's going to be a need for the gospel to be proclaimed. And the joy we have is we can do something about that even after we're gone. What a joy. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful tonight for the fellowship of believers who share a common love for you, who've received a love from you and the grace of the gospel. We're thankful that we share a common mission to walk with you and serve you and to proclaim your kingdom around the world. I thank you for these family members of mine, brothers and sisters, for these co-laborers in your vineyard. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of working with them, dreaming with them, praying with them, and longing with them that more and more people around the world would come to know you as Savior. We pray to that end, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, let's thank Sandy together.